Actually, several of his letters are written from one prison or another. But yet, he calls himself a servant. Even there in that confinement, he has not lost his identity. He has not lost the recognition that he is a servant. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he calls himself God's servant. In Philippians chapter 1, he calls himself the same thing. I, Paul, am God's servant. Here in Ephesians 3, in verse 9, he said, or in some verse, where'd that go to? He said that he is the administrator of the good news to the Gentiles. The word there, administrator, is literally he's the master of the house. Not exactly like the Les Miserables song, for those of you that like musicals. He is the master, he is the leader of the household. The administrator is how it's translated in some Bibles, of the good news. He's over the house. He is the servant of the good news. He describes himself as the servant of the Lord. This is a interesting and unique expression in the Bible. Servant of the Lord. I don't know if you'd describe yourself that way, but I want to create kind of a Midrashic teaching. That is, I want to take different passages that speak of being God's servant, and I kind of want to relate them to each other, using them to interpret the other, to build a larger understanding of what it means to be the servant of the Lord. Can you think of someone in the scripture who's called the servant of the Lord? Oh, come on. Okay, Moses. Wow, I got two of those at the same time. Thank you. Moses, yes, was called God's servant. The place where that occurs, by the way, in our Torah portion in Exodus chapter 14, there he is called, it says, his servant, referring to God. The people believed or trusted in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. There, I think, Moses is allowed to participate because the people are trusting God. Therefore, there is a responsiveness to Moses, God's servant. But the phrase, Eved Adonai, servant of the Lord, is not used of Moses, actually, until Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5. And it's in a very particular context. Devarim 34, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab. And then this amazing statement, at the command of the Lord. The Hebrew says literally the mouth of the Lord. As if God kissed Moses and he died. He died because of the Lord's mouth. It's an interesting thought. Moses is never called the servant of the Lord until this point, his death. Just a couple verses later, turn the page, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, The Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun. Here, once again, just a few verses later, Moses is referred to as the servant of the Lord. And in fact, in Joshua chapter 1, about six times, Moses is referred to as the servant of the Lord. Now that he's died, he's referred to as the servant of the Lord all the time. It's kind of amazing that in just the period of from Deuteronomy 34, moving into the beginning of the Nevi'im, the prophets, and Joshua, Moses is so frequently referred to with this title when he had never been referred to that way before. Next example in Scripture comes in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 29. Joshua 24, 29. After these events, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. The very last chapter of Joshua. Joshua's never been referred to as the servant of the Lord. Through the book of Joshua, Moses has been called God's servant a lot of times. But now, for the first time, Joshua is referred to as the servant of the Lord. Like Moses, when he dies. It's a promotion, yeah. After these events, blessed is the one who thinks ahead. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Now flip over a couple chapters into Judges. One of the very next times that Joshua is referred to, mentioned in the storyline, is in Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. And we're given his age, 110 years old, which, by the way, is the same age as when Joseph died. There's some interesting, that creates some interesting parallels. But here, once again, in Joshua, or in Judges, the next book, just like Moses was referred to again in Joshua when he died in Deuteronomy, here, Joshua, having died at the end of the book that is named for him, here, then in the following book, again, Judges, again, in the storyline, Joshua, in his death, is called the servant of the Lord. Another one almost bit the dust. So when Paul then, when Rav Shaul calls himself, I am the servant of the Lord. Romans chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. He calls himself God's servant, but he's not dead, right? Yet? Okay, he's not dead yet, that's true. I haven't seen him wandering around in Israel or heard that he's, you know, there in Greece somewhere. We're still preaching at the Jewish synagogue in Rome, where we leave him in the book of Romans, or in Acts, rather. So he's not dead yet, but that's not the answer I was looking for. Let me assert that in his mind, he had died. He calls himself the servant of the Lord, not here in Ephesians 3, but elsewhere. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, he said, I have died. I have been crucified with Messiah. I've died. But nevertheless, I live. And I know that's weird or mystical or something. He says, I've died, but I'm alive. I've been crucified. I've been executed with Messiah. But nevertheless, I'm still alive. But he continues in the next phrase. He says, but it's not me living, it's Messiah living in me. He said, the reason I'm still alive is because of Messiah's life. I died. I was executed. I was put to death with Messiah. I'm still living now, but it's only because it's Messiah's life. He could say, I am God's servant because he knew what it was like to lose his life. The servant of the Lord is called the servant of the Lord after they die. By the way, that's not always the case. Let me throw in that caveat. I'm selectively picking my scriptures. But indeed, this does hold in Scripture. There are other examples of people that have either died or are in a state of really intense pressure that's near death that are called God's servant. One of the places I'm thinking of is in the book of Isaiah, Israel, in chapter 48, I believe in chapter 43, I believe also in chapter 42 of Isaiah, Israel, the Jewish people are called God's servant. Guys, they're in exile. Isaiah is addressing people that have been sent away, that feel like they're outcast. They've been driven out, and they think that it's... They have no heart, no trust for the Most High. They see that it's been God that sent them away. They feel as good as dead, in other words. They don't think there's any more life. Isaiah is going to challenge them on that issue and show them that they do. But yet, even in exile, even in the moment of that, or in that intense place, in that narrow, squeezed place, that is when God steps in and says, Israel, you are my chosen. You are my servant. I have formed you. I love you. You are mine. When you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. When you walk through the flood, I'll be with you. I've chosen you. You are mine. You will not burn. You will not drown. You are my servant. He speaks in an encouragement into their collective existence, the collective experience of Israel, and says, you're still my servant. You know, calling, destiny still exists even when you're in exile. There's other places in Scripture that pops up. Revelation chapter 1, Yohanan, John is in a prison camp on an island. But yet the angel of God appears to him and speaks to him, confirming that he still has a destiny. He's in prison, like Paul was. But yet there is still a calling. There is still a destiny. There is still hope. John, you are still my servant. Though it feels like you're in exile, you're in prison, you think you're as good as dead. But you're still my servant. The servant of the Lord. We could also, from the book of Isaiah, talk about the servant of the Lord passages which we have on other occasions unpacked to show and demonstrate that these are indeed speaking of a messianic figure. Indeed, Jewish literature recognizes that the servant of the Lord in the latter part of Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah. And there in Isaiah 53, it says that the servant of the Lord poured out his soul. The idea is to death. The same idea about Yeshua being the servant and death is tied in Philippians chapter 2. It's that great passage that is almost like a song, a poem, like we've had songs and poems in our Torah portion today, in the Haftorah portion, and even the Brit HaChadashah reading from Revelation. So there's a poem in Philippians chapter 2 about Messiah who did not consider equality or identity with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself. It's an amazing idea. He let go of that Godness, that identity, and it says he took the form of a servant. And the next phrase says, and he was obedient to death, to the point of death. He became a servant in order that he could die. It's interesting, again, the servant language related to death. In Matthew chapter 25, Yeshua tells a story about a group of servants that are given resources by the owner, the landlord. This is very common Jewish parable storytelling. Same kind of thing very frequently happens in Jewish literature. Stories about a king, stories about a landowner, always referring to the Most High. There's stories about God's relationship with his people. And in this case, the landowner gives resources to his servants, the servants who are over his house. There's that administrator connection. There are servants in charge of his house in order to develop, grow, expand, enrich, not themselves, but the landowner. And he goes away on a long trip. And he's gone for a really long time. And he comes back, finally. They think he's delayed. They don't build any golden calves. But when he comes back, that's a joke about another time somebody went away longer than they thought he would. The landowner comes back and checks on his resources. He expects them to have increased and used the resources to his benefit. And the first one comes in, and he has indeed extended and brought blessings to the house of the landowner. And so the landowner says, well done. Good job. A good and faithful servant. You're a faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. The Greek word literally is Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Again, because really the landowner is really God himself. The second one comes up, and he likewise has done a good job with the things that he has been entrusted with. And the house owner likewise says, good job. Well done. You are a faithful servant. Faithful servant. Did you know that in understanding this story, it's perceived that the story is really about when God settles accounts with us after we're dead, after we die? Death isn't mentioned in the parable, but the understanding, one interpretation of the parable is that it represents what happens to us. It's a description of our interaction with the house owner, and he comes to see how we've administrated, or the Greek word literally means how we've ruled over the house in which he has entrusted to us. Hopefully we all hear, good job, well done, tov me'od, very good, que bueno, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. When we die, we want to recognize that, oh, the master calls me a servant. Oh, that's good news to my ear. That's even better than the well done part on some level. It's even better than the that a boy or our way to go. It's that the master says, servant. You hear that identity, that title. You have been faithful. In a way, God's saying, you've been like Moses. Oh, you don't know this? Okay. When I ask, tell me someone who was the servant of the Lord, you were able, two of you at the same time said Moses. One of you said Moshe. Moses. Listen to this from Numbers chapter 12. Bamidbar Yodbet, Numbers 12, verse 7. And he's talking about God is talking about his relationship with Moses. And it says, my servant Moses is faithful throughout my household. My servant Moses is faithful throughout my household. Faithful, servant, and house. The same words that show up in that story that Yeshua taught. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the smicha, the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful over the house, which comes from earlier in the parable. You have been faithful. God's going to look at us and say, you've been like Moses. And if I had just told you that at the beginning, that did you know you're like Moses? You would have said, no, I am not like Moses. There's a line, I mentioned it to my wife earlier this week in a different context. Moses, of course, in Jewish tradition, is the greatest prophet that ever lived. One of the most revered rabbis from the medieval period was also a rabbi named Moses. More often, he's called Maimonides, but his name, his real name, that's actually like a pseudonym kind of thing. His real name was Moshe, was Moses. And there's a Jewish expression that from Moses to Moses, there's never been anybody like Moses. No one like Moses. Well, let me tell you. Yes, he was an amazing prophet. And Scripture honors him, and God honors him with that title, Servant of the Lord, after he dies. But you know what? When Yeshua uses this phrase about, you are a well done, faithful servant, he's pulling back this story about how Moses was faithful in God's household. You carry the legacy of Moses himself. That is, when you walk faithfully in serving God, when your life is a life of humility. That is, it's not my life. It's not me living. It's Messiah living in me. I mean, how much more humble a statement could Rabbi Paul make than that? I'm not living. It's Messiah living in me. What amazing humility. That's the kind of person that can be called the servant of the Lord. And that's what the master of the house says to us. Well done, faithful servant. This shows up in one more place, if I can share yet another scripture. In the book of Hebrews, or as David Stern calls it in his translation, Messianic Jews, chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Moses was surely faithful in all of God's house as a servant. There is a wider context and then concluding application to these verses, which is beyond the scope of the current discussion. I simply want to highlight that the person giving the drash that we have here in Hebrews picks up on this idea. Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. But then look at verse 6. Messiah, as a son, is over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold firm to the boldness and what we are proud to hope. Just as Moses was faithful over God's house, the author of Hebrews is relating that to Yeshua. Just as Moses was faithful, so is Yeshua, a faithful servant over God's household. So it's not only Moses' character and identity that we long to emulate, It's the character and identity of Messiah. Messiah was a faithful servant. Just as we long to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." A faithful servant. But how can you be a faithful servant? For Moses, that title only came with death. With Joshua, that title only came with death. He was never called servant of the Lord when he was alive. Just after he died, and then even into the successive generations, Moses and Joshua were then called the servant of God by later people. Israel, it was in exile and bondage that Israel was called God's servant. It was the suffering servant who in his exile and suffering was called the servant, who was willing to give his life. Isaiah chapter 53. In the story Yeshua tells, that parable is really about the judgment that happens when God comes to us to account for the things that he's placed in our hand. It's really after our death. Rav Shaul says, "I'm God's servant." But he can say that because he's given up his life. He's letting the life of God pour through him. It is only that life, he says, that I have. I'm dead. He can then say, "I'm God's servant." That takes amazing chutzpah. Although I did hear it recently, I don't hear too many people saying, "I'm desperate to die." I usually don't hear people say that. But if we want to be God's servant, at least pictured in this way, we have to be willing to let God live in us and be willing to have an experience like death. We can be what Rav Shaul all in other places calls a living sacrifice. That means dead and alive at the same time. Sacrifices are always dead. Can be a living sacrifice. Are we willing to do that? Do you really want to be God's servant?